am the missions pastor here at Harmony Hill. And again, I was just here a few Sundays ago. Pastor John's out at a wedding and so asked me to if I would step in this Sunday to preach again. Wasn't that awesome to watch our kids be able to get up here and sing? I know it was awesome if you had a kid up here, but it's awesome to watch. And we are in the process, if you don't know, of finding a children's pastor or director. And so you can be praying for that. There are prayer prompts that are on, if you're on social media or out on the website, that you can be praying for that, because we need a person who's going to lead out in ministering and pastoring your and our children. But in the meantime, we have great children's coordinators that are doing an absolutely fabulous job of leading your kids as they're not over there this Sunday, but will be next Sunday, and as they promote on the 17th. They're doing a great job in the absence of that leadership there. So you can be praying for that. Today, we're going to be in James chapter 3, and we're going to be talking about taming the tongue. And this is the best opportunity that I have to say, when we preach sermons, when we get up here or when we're teaching you, we don't preach from a point of, I have it together, listen to me, and you will have the words of wisdom of me. Because if that was what I was preaching today, as I was talking about taming the tongue, we would have to get someone else to preach it, because I've struggled with that this week. Can I get an amen? And so if you are like me, then you will enjoy sitting under the word of the Lord and what he says about taming the tongue. Because if it was up to me and my words to tell you how to tame the tongue, I couldn't do it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But as you're turning, love hearing the pages of your Bibles flip to James 3. I want to look at James 1:26 very quickly. And that is where James starts. He's starting by talking about trials and temptations and how we stand up under trials and temptations. And this is what he says in James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. That's a big word, and that's why it had to be the title of our sermon, Worthless Religion. What does that mean? So you can come at that from multiple angles. Worthless religion, we don't have a religion, it's about a relationship. Absolutely true that the Christian religion is about a relationship with one person, Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sin. But what we're talking about is worthless religion, a worthless set of beliefs if we are not able to bridle and tame our tongue. Everything else we do, coming to church on Sundays, coming to life group, going to an extra Bible study, studying the Word daily in our homes as we should, going through the Word with our families as we should, all worthless if we don't tame our tongue. That's a strong warning, and also a scary thought if your tongue is anything like mine and hard to tame. But there's good news. And so let's look at James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, to find the sober warning and also the great news that James offered us. So starting there in verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a member, yet it boasts of greater things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. For the same mouth, out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord about taming our tongue. So we know that James says, if we don't tame our tongue, our religion is worthless. And you saw that probably in your outline if you haven't seen that. It says, if you have no control of your tongue, then the scripture says your religion is worthless. And that's very hard to hear, but it tells us how serious God is about taming our tongue. And it also underlines how dangerous God knows an uncontrolled tongue can be. And so he takes it very seriously. But the warning is there for teachers. Any of us who would set ourselves up to teach someone something. Now, you may not be a teacher or a pastor or a preacher, but I promise you in your life, if you are in relationship with someone else, you are going to be called on to counsel or to teach or disciple. If you're a believer, that's a guideline on your life. And some of us are called to a pastorate or a level of teaching that God calls us to. And James tells us that comes with greater strictness. Our words matter. What we say to others and how we back that up and how we talk to other people when we're not, you know, on stage in front of the person, that matters. And it's judged with a great strictness. And so if that was the end of the warning, if the moral of the story was control your tongue and work harder, do it yourself, you can do it, be your best person, just do better, know that I would be in a lot of trouble. Even if you just took this week, for example, I would be in a lot of trouble. We must have help outside of ourselves. We can't muster the ability to control our own tongue. It is a wild, and it has a nature of its own. But we're given four illustrations here. Two illustrations on the power of a controlled tongue, what a controlled tongue looks like and what it can accomplish, and two of the power of an uncontrolled tongue, a tongue that is in its own nature is not being controlled. So, four illustrations, and you see it there in your outline. The illustrations of a horse, a ship, a fire, and a restless evil. So the first two, the horse and the ship. Let's look at verse 3. It says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they will obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, I'm in Texas. I know many of you probably have, ride, or enjoy horses. I'm from Kentucky. You would think I would love and enjoy horses. I do not. I don't get on the back of a horse if I can keep from it. If I had to, I would, but it would not be a good sight. So controlling a horse, it's about three times the size of a normal human being. It's hard to control. So when we look at this illustration, we have to break down what does that illustration, what is that analogy, what are the different parts of that? So we have the horse. The horse would be the tongue, the thing in need of controlling. So the horse is the tongue. What are we? We are the rider, the horse owner, the person who's supposed to control this horse. And what power do we have in a natural horse, in a spirited horse, in an untamed horse to really control or tell that horse what to do? None. Unless that horse is being controlled by a very small thing. I guess it goes in the mouth. Not a horse owner. I admitted that. But it's a bit. And that bit, somehow, I don't know, somebody can explain it to me after the service, helps control the horse so that when we pull this way, the horse goes that way and so on, right? And so we have to have a bit because we have no control in ourselves to control a horse. I have a new puppy in our house. He is 4 months old. He is cute, but he is also a terror. And I can't control a little, he's about so big, 4 month old dog. Or sometimes when I tell him no, he looks at my wife and my kids and pounces at them and barks at them. Can't control him. Do my best. Sometimes he listens. Sometimes he loves the rain that comes and he wants to stay outside and we just let him because I can't control him. He is a 4 month old puppy. A horse is a horse of a different color? I just did that. Okay, so can't control the horse unless you have something outside of yourself to help you control it. Verse 4 tells us more. A horse isn't big enough for you? That's all right, we have something bigger. How about a boat? Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. That's a little hard to get. It says wherever the will of the pilot, person driving the ship directs. But that ship is not going anywhere. We're talking not just a rowboat here. It's not a canoe. We're talking about like a warship. That ship is not going anywhere without a rudder. That pilot can say to the ship, ship, we're going that direction. And if the winds say we're going that direction, we're going that direction without a rudder. And so what do we break down of this illustration? We have several parts. We have the ship, again, big ship. It's the tongue. It has to be controlled. How do we control it? Well, we also have something added to this illustration, strong winds. What are strong winds in our life? Life circumstances, things you can't control, things that happen to you and you didn't choose them. We have trials. James talks about in chapter 1, trials and temptations of many kinds that come on you. You are going to be battered by strong winds of life circumstances, trials, broken or hard relationships, people outside of your life that you can't control, and you have to control your tongue even though they won't control theirs. And so we have the ship of the tongue, we have strong winds of life circumstances, and we have us, the pilot of the ship that we need to get to where it's going. And then we have the small, he says in verse 4 there, the very small rudder. It's very small, but it can lead us in the direction that we want to go. The ship is not in control, we are. And so even in the midst of strong winds, even when life is not going as we want, we can be tempted to lose control of our tongue. But here's an important note. Circumstances can tempt us to lose control of our tongue, but they do not cause shipwrecks. The strong winds on the ship may tempt us to lose control of the ship, but they don't cause shipwrecked relationships. Shipwrecks happen because we cease to control our tongue. We don't use the rudder. And so what is the proverbial bit in the mouth of the horse or the proverbial rudder that James is talking about here? Yeah, I think it's the still small voice that Elijah heard in 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember that story? Elijah was asking for a word from God, and the fire came, a great fire, and the thunder clapped, and God was not in those things. He was the still small voice speaking below the noise to Elijah. And in the heart of every believer, we are promised that we have that still small voice inside of us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And if you have a relationship with Jesus today, you have that still small voice, that Holy Spirit, that bit in the mouth or that rudder on the ship that helps you to pilot the body of the ship in a way that you know that God has called you to live and to speak. But so what does it look like? That's the idea, that's the power, that's the control of a controlled tongue who is living in the Holy Spirit. But what does it look like? What does the devastation look like of an uncontrolled tongue? And so we have the other two illustrations of fire and of a restless evil. So look in verse 5 and 6. So also the tongue is a very small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. And so we have, again, an illustration of a fire, a small fire, just like the bit in the mouth of the horse is small and the rudder of the ship is small. The tongue is very small, and yet it can have amazing power in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of others in our relationship with. And so we have the tongue, the fire, the very small fire. We have the power of the uncontrolled tongue, a forest fire, a massive fire. I think we're experiencing some of those in other parts of Texas right now, I've heard. You have seen on the news the devastation that can come from a very small spark that blows into a very large fire. And so what does that look like in real consequences? What are the real consequences of a very small fire, forest fire? Verse 6, James tells us, the setting on fire of the entire course of life. It can burn down your whole life. One slip of the tongue can burn down a relationship. It can break a marriage. It can break relationships in a way that can seem like you'll never come back from them. And so it can set on fire the entire course of life. And what's the source of the tongue's fire? James tells us that our tongue has been set on fire by hell. Now, all of these things, a tongue, parts of the body, these horses, all of these are created by God. There are many things in our world today that were created by God for good, but that we and Satan have used for evil. He has corrupted them into evil. And so we know that the tongue, even though God created it for good, for speaking, was very quickly corrupted at the Tower of Babel because people wanted to make a name for themselves instead of God. And so it was corrupted quickly. And we know that that's because it was set on fire by hell itself. And then we have the fourth illustration, a restless evil. That full of deadly poison, it says in verse 8. To me, when I read that, a restless evil, that seems to me, it sounds like to me, like a movie trailer, and you've got this, they lived in a quiet town, and that there was a restless evil. I can't do the voice, but you can imagine the trailer with me, right? A restless evil that's waiting to pounce, to destroy, to kill, full of deadly poison. It's an evil that never rests, but is always lurking in the background, waiting to pounce and to cause destruction. That's your tongue. Some of you know, though, that that's the power of the tongue because you live in a house with someone who has that power of the tongue. Some of you know it because that is your tongue. It is a restless evil waiting to destroy. But with the Spirit, we have hope of overcoming the deadly tongue. And you see in your outline there, what is natural to you is hell. What is unnatural to you is the Spirit. And this means that you are sufficient in yourself for destruction, but the Spirit brings true freedom. We know that in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." That word freedom can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. The world tells us what they think freedom is, and freedom is living my truth. Being true to who I am. What's right for me may not be right for you, but I'm living in my truth. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. The Bible calls that bondage. It calls it bondage to sin. It calls it not true freedom. What the Bible says is true freedom is living under the control of the Holy Spirit, that rudder, that bit in the mouth that helps us to have true freedom. So true freedom is not what the world calls freedom. It's not freedom to speak our minds. It's not freedom to tell it like it is. You probably know people, and that sounds great. I'm just going to tell it like it is because I'm a straight shooter. No, you're mean. You're angry, right? That's not always a good thing. Now, do we never speak truth? No, the Bible tells us that sometimes, as a believer, we must speak truth. We have to look at wrong and sin in the lives of others, and we have to call it sin. But we're told to speak truth in love. And so what does it look like to speak truth in love? It's freedom to bless, freedom to encourage, to equip, and yes, even to correct with a spirit of love and that promotes unity and holiness. So we're to be unified, we're to be holy. So it's not unity at the expense of holiness that says, okay, I know what you're doing is sin, the Bible calls it wrong, but unity is important, so I'm just going to overlook that, we're not going to talk about it, we're just going to have unity. It's not unity at the expense of holiness, and it's also not holiness at the expense of unity. It's not the person who comes in and tells it like it is and doesn't care how you feel about it, they're just going to come down and lay down the law. That's not truth and love. That is holiness at the expense of unity. It's holiness that disregards the importance of that relationship, only takes the truth of Scripture. And neither is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to bless, to encourage, to equip, and to correct with the gain of building that relationship, not burning it down. So James 3, 9 through 10 tells us this. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. So what he's telling us there is we bless our God, we bless the Lord and Father, and we also curse people who are made in his image. So what we see there is how we talk to or about has a direct correlation on our worship of God. How we worship God should be how we speak to other people, and how we speak to other people should be an outflow of how we have worshiped God. And so it's good that I love family Sundays. I enjoy preaching on family Sunday because I love seeing the family unit here together. But kids, while you're here, I'm going to take this opportunity. Kids, some of you are mean. Kids can be mean. We know that, right? We see it on the playground with a bully, or we see people saying, you're my friend, but you're not, or I like you, but I don't like you, or they have opinions about other kids on the playground. They're mean. But guess what? Adults, some of y'all are mean, right? I'm not asking you to point fingers. Don't, you know, raise your hand or point at anybody, but sometimes we're mean. We all are. Some of us are going to sit through and we're going to worship and we're going to sing about the Lion of Judah and the glorious day, and then we're going to go to a restaurant and we're going to bawl out the waitress because our food's taking too long, because we don't know what his life have been like. But we're going to be rude. We're not going to take care of our waiters and waitresses the way we should. We're going to get in the car and we're going to yell or have a harsh word for our kids. Or kids, we're going to go home and not obey what our parents, who have been given authority over us, tell us to do. We're not controlling our tongue, and it has a direct correlation to how we worship our God. And so when you have an issue with another person, how do you deal with that? How do you deal with a person who has either wronged you, rightfully wronged you, or you feel wronged by? How do you deal with that person? Do you go to that person, or do you vent about your frustration and anger to people who can do nothing to solve your problem? Right? We like to vent. We talked about, I'm sorry, I poured that out. I'm just venting. Well, the next outline there, the blanks in your outline. If the unbridled tongue brings only destruction. That's what we just said. The unbridled tongue, naturally set on fire by hell. If the unbridled tongue brings only destruction, then you are never just venting. I looked through Scripture this week because I'm guilty of venting, right? We say I'm only venting. I didn't find a single reference that I could find in Scripture, a positive example to follow of venting. If you do, it often takes the form, it ends up being prayer for the person you're upset with, or directing you to go to that person. It never takes the form of venting to or with unconcerned bystanders. We don't go to other people to talk about our problems with someone else. We don't go to other people and repeat the gossip about someone else. Sorry if I'm stepping on toes. I stepped on mine. I'll step on it right now, right? It's hard to control our tongue. It's natural to want to talk about what frustrates us with other people. But the next truth there in your outline, there is a biblically commanded process for handling the sin of others. There is a biblically commanded process of handling the sin of others. Not a biblically suggested, not a biblically, if you get around to it, process. This is a biblical process. This is in Matthew 18. You can look at it. I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of it. I would encourage you to go back and look at it. It gives us four steps to dealing with the sin of others or our sin on others. Number one, go directly. Step one is go directly to the person that has either sinned against you or that you have sinned against. You go directly to them. And if if they hear that and they say, you know what, you're right, I was wrong, I sinned, please forgive me, and you accept their apology, it's done. No need to go to step two. Go directly to go. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200, right? Do not pass go. Do not collect the blessing of God? I don't know. So go directly to that person. If it's done, forget it. It's done. You're not dwelling on it. You don't go to someone else and say, hey, we really worked it out, but hey, John really did this to me, and can you believe that we were able to make it through that? What a terrible person he is, and I'm great because I forgave him. You go directly to the person. If you get an apology and you get reconciliation, it's done. If you don't, then take another person. It says, if they don't, then take another brother or sister with you with the goal of restoring the relationship and restoring unity. It's not with the goal of outing this person as a bad person or of making them look bad. The goal is to help them to restore their relationship with you so that their relationship with God can be what it is supposed to be. So here is another thing that has to come from that, because the second step is take another and not the first step. If someone comes to you to talk about something that has been done to them, or they have a problem with, or they have an opinion on, what should your response be? Your first response should be, have you talked to that person? Have you talked to the person that is directly about? This story could be true. Maybe it's not true. Have you talked to them to make sure? And if the answer is no, conversation over. Go to that person and talk to them. That's what Scripture says. Don't talk to me if you haven't talked to them. And so don't be a safe haven for gossip. And then third, so go directly, take another. Number three is notify the church. If you are a member here, or if you even attend here, the authority that God has put over your life as a church member, as a church attendee, is to be under the authority of the church. So if you go to a person who has sinned, or you take another and they still will not come to the realization of reconciliation, if they don't want to pursue reconciliation, it's time to bring in the church. This is why we have elders. It's why we have pastors. It is why we have the authority that God has placed over us, not so that the church can discipline them. Church discipline's necessary. Church discipline, the point of church discipline is not to hurt someone. It is a blessing from God to restore and to give unity. So go directly, take another. If you have to, notify the church. And fourth, it says in Matthew 18, if they still will not take the authority of the church and pursue reconciliation, then treat them as a tax collector and a Gentile. Now, we read that sometimes and we think, well, that means cut them off. They can't be in your life anymore. Well, as a Gentile, you're all, I would imagine, Gentiles. There could be Jewish people in here. Let's hope that's not the case. Let's hope that what James or what Matthew is saying there is not, if they won't pursue reconciliation, then cut them off and never talk to them again. Because if that's how Jesus had gone with you when you were straying far from the faith and not looking for him and treated you as a tax collector and a Gentile and cut you off, you wouldn't be here today. You wouldn't have a relationship with him. We love them. The fourth step is love. We love them. We continue to pursue reconciliation. We don't cut them out of our lives, but we want what's best for them. And sometimes that is, maybe they're not a believer. Maybe they can't pursue reconciliation because they don't know the Holy Spirit. They don't have the rudder or the bit in their lives. And so we love them by praying for them, by keeping them in our lives, and by speaking truth and love. We don't cut them out of our lives. And so what do we do when we have a problem with someone, or when we know someone has a problem with us? We pursue peace through the guidelines laid out in Matthew 18, all along keeping a tight rein on our tongue, making sure that we are living the life that God has called us to and speaking in a way that we are called to speak. And so application there that you see in your outline, the work of taming the tongue is an ongoing work. We must all remain vigilant. James 3, 7 through 8 that we read says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. So when the horse has the bit in its mouth, it's tame. We can get the horse to do. What happens when the bit comes out of the mouth, or even when the bit's in the mouth? Is the horse always tame? Can you take the bit out and the horse is still, okay, you're in control and never goes back to that? Maybe sometimes, but if we think that's the case, we might go the path of, I don't know if you remember Siegfried and Roy, the magicians. I think they're maybe still alive. One of them looks a lot different than he used to because they had tigers and lions on a stage with them to do magic tricks. They were cute. And I don't have lions and tigers and bears, oh my, on the stage with me because I don't trust them. I don't trust my four-month-old dog. But even once you have an animal tamed, you can't control that animal. You can't always expect that it's going to be tamed. The same is true with the tongue. Just because your tongue is tame today, that's a lot of T's, and I just tamed my tongue by saying that. Just because your tongue is tamed in this moment doesn't mean it will be when you leave this room or tomorrow when you interact with that colleague from work that's hard or you run into that person you have a broken relationship with. Your tongue is tamed now. It has to continue to be tamed ongoing in the future. We must remain vigilant. And so after that, let's look at the next blank that you see there. We produce what we cultivate. We produce what we cultivate. If you say you're an apple tree, but you make watermelons, I don't know, that didn't come from a tree, but it's very different. If you say you're an apple tree, but watermelons are coming out, you're a watermelon vine, I don't know. You're not an apple tree. You can say you're an apple tree, you're not an apple tree. So we produce what we cultivate. And the last line there you see, taming the tongue is a step toward taming the body. You see in verse 2, it says, if you're able to not ever mess up, if you never slip up, you're able to control the whole body as well. Or verse 3, if we tame the horse, we can guide the whole body as well. Taming your tongue, keeping a rein on your tongue, is only the first step in reining in and taming your whole body. If you can't control your tongue, you're not going to be able to control your whole body. You're not going to be able to control the sin that you are naturally gifted or going toward. And so, again, we produce what we cultivate. So James 3:11-12 there at the end says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What you produce, it's because that's what you're cultivating. What you allow in your life, prioritize and practice, is what will be produced when the strong winds and the hard times come. The strong winds are coming, friend, and what you produce, what you watch, what you are around, what you allow in your life, what you allow others, the way you allow others to speak, what you allow others to joke about, that's what you're cultivating. And when the strong winds, the hard times, the broken relationships, the hard people come, that's what will naturally be produced in you. You're naturally going to mimic what you have seen, what you've allowed in your life. When you feel wronged or you are wronged, will you control your tongue because that's your priority and your practice? Or will you gossip, slander, curse, and destroy because that's your practice? Which one are you going to do? I'm reminded when he talks about the fig tree, it makes you think about, I don't know if you are familiar with the story of Jesus when he's walking with his disciples and they see the fig tree in Mark 11 or the parable that he tells in Luke 13 of the fig tree, and he wants a fig and there's no figs on the tree. So Jesus curses the tree that it would never produce figs again. That takes us full circle back to James 1:26 where we started this morning. If you don't produce fruit in correlation with the faith we proclaim, what good's our religion? It's worthless. If we're not doing what we say we believe, then we don't believe what we say we believe. And so I heard a commentator this week. We're talking about that religion, worthless religion, right? We think of religion, we think of maybe steeples or this building or maybe your life group is what you think of your religion. But that's not what this word that's used in James is talking about. One commentator I heard this week said, religion is the outward display of something that is inwardly true. I'm going to say that again because it was really helpful for me. Religion is the outward display of something that is inwardly true. What is true in you, what is being cultivated in you is what is coming out of you. And so if your actions don't match what you say you believe, then maybe you don't truly believe what you say you believe. If what you're saying, if you have to say, do as I say, not as I do, then maybe you don't believe what you say. you believe what you do. Again, stepping on my own toes. So what does that mean for us in the last 54, 53, 52 seconds as it's counting down? Why do you need to talk? Who do you need to talk to today? Maybe you probably do have a broken relationship in your past. Mend it. Reach out to that person and do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow or next week when that feeling in you that's stirring in you, that relationship or that person comes to mind. Reach out to them. Call them. Go see them. Mend it. Maybe you are sitting here in a broken marriage. Maybe your marriage seems like it could never be restored because it is years and years of piled up hurt. Your marriage seems broken. Heal it, not through your own power, through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't have a relationship with God today, start a relationship with Him because He is the bit, He is the rudder that is going to allow you to be able to mend broken relationships. You don't have any hope of healing your marriage apart from Christ in your marriage. And so if you have a broken marriage, heal it. Attend Vertical Marriage Conference that you heard Pastor Justin talk about today. That's September 9th and 10th. You can sign up on the website or in the app. Don't wait till September 8th or show up on September 9th. Start today. It's only $50. Your marriage is worth $50, right? That's a good place for an amen. Your marriage is worth $50, much more than that. It's worth rubies and gold, right? So if you have a broken marriage, heal it. Start today. It's going to be a process. You can do it. You can do it through the power of Christ in you. If you've sinned against someone, this is a hard one. If you are the one who has sinned, seek forgiveness. Go find that person. Seek forgiveness. Even if they don't know you've sinned against them, let them know and seek forgiveness because you cherish that relationship. If you know someone who has a broken relationship or who has sinned, go to them, truth and love. Encourage them to pursue peace. Encourage them to right the wrongs of gossip and of breaking relationship, to pursue peace, because that's what God wants for your life. He wants truth and love, not holiness at the expense of unity, and not unity at the expense of holiness, but a restored relationship that is only restored through the power of Christ in us, not by the power of us working out a religion that we think is worthwhile, because Scripture tells us that's not possible out inside of ourselves. We need someone outside of ourselves, namely Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are a God who comes down to earth to live among man, who died on the cross for our sins, not because we had something in us that was worthwhile, but because we are worthless, and you saw us as worthwhile enough to have a relationship with us, and you gave us the way to restore that relationship. You led the way in restoring a broken relationship so that we have an example of how to restore relationships, how to prioritize relationships with others because we prioritize our relationship with you. And so we thank you that you are that God. We thank you and we praise you. And we praise this in Jesus' name. Amen.